Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
September or October?
October.
But June is the season of weddings for a lot of people, right? And so raise your hand if you walk down the aisle to that piece by Pachelbel. I know a number of you did, right? Oh, some grooms raised their hands also. Okay, cool. Yeah, that's very good. So, you know, Pachelbel was very famous in his time, but kind of lost after the 17th century. It was in the 1970s when this canon in D became popular again and then became a mainstay in many weddings. We're going to a wedding today, so I thought I should dress for a wedding. But I also have another symbol of wedding here for you. I have a dirty old box. So this dirty old box used to be white. This was a white box. Thank you, Jonathan. Oh. Up and inside the box. And if you can open that for me. Wow, this was supposed to be, there you go. Oh, there it is. So open inside this box, and what is inside this box? This dirty box that has been traveling around for 31 years to numerous different houses, but four different lands that are in there, is this beautiful wedding dress that has been preserved. Does anybody else have your wedding dress still? So, yeah, a number of hands that are up. Okay, thank you very much. So a number of hands are... Patty's had a number of dresses that she has either given to somebody else, gotten rid of, or given to Goodwill or something like that. Why have we saved this wedding dress from 31 years ago? It's a sacred marker. It is not a sacrament, I didn't say that. It is a sacred marker of an event that was very special and precious that God was very much a part of. So I want to invite you to think about those sacred markers in your life this morning as we travel together and we go to a wedding in Cana. As we get there, I want you to hear these words, and I'm going to read them twice to help you out here, but hear this quote by Eric Metaxas. All miracle stories are stories of eternity touching time, of heaven touching earth, of creator touching creation, of supernatural touching the natural. Hear that again. All miracle stories are stories of eternity touching time, of heaven touching earth, of creator touching creation, of supernatural touching the natural. This should overwhelm us and bring us to a place of awe. A-W-E, awe. Right? So I want you to do something for me to help me out because I need some help today. I want you on your face to show me awe. So, you know, at the count of three, just everybody kind of give me a facial expression of awe. That will help me with the rest of the sermon. So, ready for awe, ready? Awe. Not so good. Is anybody here an actor? Because, yeah, that wasn't so good. Like, show me awe, show me, oh, awe. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, are you seeing it? I'm not really seeing it. So here's the issue with awe. The issue with awe is it needs to come from within. I mean, you're a pretty incredible actor if you can show awe. But the issue with awe is it needs to come from within. So remember that as we turn to God's word this day. As God is speaking to us about miracles, big and small, that invitation of God to invite you into a relationship of awe. So turn with me to John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. as we travel to Cana together. I'm slower than the computer today. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you or to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called to the bridegroom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, you remember that word from last week, miracle, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, they went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and disciples, and they remained there for a few days. And this is God's word to us this day. Earl Palmer writes, "The accounts in John are not written as if the intent of the writer is to provide takes which illustrate truths. The writer's attention to small details, such as the amount of water that goes in the stone jars could hold, and the geographic notations that play such an important part in the narration, is typical of historical narrative. But John, the gospel writer, did not write this as a novelist, trying to make a point through the stories. He wrote this so that we might see the glory of God. There was purpose in the writings of the scripture for each one of us. So we travel to Cana, which is about 8 miles from Nazareth. And we also know that weddings are about a week long. Many of them would last 7 days. So Jesus, his mother, his brothers, the disciples, all from Nazareth, 8 miles away, are invited to this tiny village of Cana. Now, when you go to Israel today and you try to find Cana, it's hard to know. They have two or three different spots that it could have been, but the place that hangs on to it is the water to wine bar, Cana, where everybody kind of stops by and they have the gift shop and all those kind of things that are there. The reality is this was just a tiny little village and people from all over were invited to this wedding. It was enormous and it could last an entire week. And so Jesus' mother says, "Whew, they're running out of wine." And his response sounds kind of crabby, maybe even rude to his mother, right? "Woman, what is this to you or me?" That's what we can read in English. The reality here is it's just very formal. I like what Eugene Peterson does to translate this. He writes that Jesus would have said, "Is this any business of ours, mother? Yours or mine? This is not my time, so don't push now." What Jesus was saying to his mother in this moment is, "You're not the authority any longer. The authority in my life is my Heavenly Father, God the Father. I can only do what He calls me to do." So what did Mary do as a wonderful mother? Okay. So she goes straight over to the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. She doesn't tell him you have to go do something. She just tells the servants. Interesting dynamic that's going on there. So at that point, what does Jesus do? Tells him to fill those stone jars, and they fill them to the brim with water. Dip into them and take it to the head steward of the wedding. And it's this great, beautiful, wonderful tasting wine. There are three things that happen in this miracle account. This account, this sign, this first sign of Jesus. The sign is quiet. The sign shows power over nature. And the sign shows an image of transformation. Six stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons each, filled to the brim. The best wine. Who's a math major in here? How many gallons of wine minimum do we have in these stone jars for this party? We're talking a minimum of 120 gallons of really good wine that's there. And who knew about this miracle? Do you remember who knew? The servants knew it happened, right? They filled it up with water and they took it. Mary probably knew what was going on, right? She was in some kind of communion with God there at that point, I think. Mary knew what happened. Maybe the disciples knew, but who knew what was going on? A very small crowd. When you think of all these people from all these villages that had come to this place, and the very first sign that Jesus uses is one that he uses in a very quiet way. A quiet sign. Have you ever been driving down the road and you're thinking about something that you're not thinking about the road at all? Like what you want for dinner? Or what that last conversation was about? Have you ever been driving like that? Has anybody else driven that way? If you're a young person, don't raise your hand. Don't confess in front of your parents. So when you were doing that, have you ever corrected immediately and it just happened so fast and you just kind of went, whoa? Like you moved away from a car or a curb or something, or you stopped or whatever it was that caught you. Have you ever thought that maybe that was a quiet miracle? Not just you? Have you ever received a bill that you weren't expecting and go, wow, what are we going to do with this? And then within a few days, some finances coming in that you weren't expecting either. Have you ever experienced a quiet miracle in your life? So the invitation of awe here is, when those things are happening in our lives, are we turning to God and recognizing that God could be a part of those? Think about it. Think about it. Jesus' first miracle was quiet. Jesus' first miracle also showed his power over the natural world. Can you think of an Old Testament miracle that involved water? Anybody think of an Old Testament miracle that involved water? Like a big body of water. Like a whole group of people that were running away from the bad guys, and there was a big body of water. Do you remember what happened there? Moses got a shovel. This is in scripture. He got that shovel and he dug. Do you remember that? He dug a trench through the Red Sea so they could all get... Is that what happened? No. What was that miracle? As Moses, not Moses doing anything, but Moses calling out to God, what does the Red Sea do?
Parts.
And what do the Hebrew people do? They escape. And what is God teaching us in this water miracle? This is a story of redemption and restoration. Redemption and restoration of the people of Israel. It's not just about water pouring apart. It's about restoration and redemption. And so when Jesus turns this water into wine, we have this image of restoration and redemption also. For what is it that Jesus was called to do, and what was his purpose as he came into our world? Restoration and redemption of humanity to God. First displayed in a very quiet gift that each one of us is invited to wonder and be amazed and be drawn into the awe of the beauty of God working in this world. It was a quiet miracle. It was a miracle that displayed authority over nature, and it was a transformative miracle. What is it that Jesus did in this sign, this miracle? He transformed water into wine. Now, there are some people that want to be so pure and innocent with everything about Scripture that they say, well, it was really just a watered-down kind of substance. It really wasn't real wine. It was probably more like Welch's grape juice. And hopefully it wasn't anything like Mad Dog 2020 on the other end of that. But the reality is, Scripture tells us there were people that were drunk that were there. The wine had a strength to it that they were drunk. This wasn't just watered down grape juice. Jesus did something powerful here. He made a beautiful, wonderful wine, if you like the taste of that. It was awesome. And it was celebratory. So I want you to do something right now. Might sound a little interesting, but grab your hand. Just let go of whatever you're holding on to. Grab your hand or touch your arm. Put your hand on your heart. Just touch yourself somewhere. Know that you're there. Be touching this, right? Keep doing it. Just keep doing it. It's not funny. Keep doing it. And think about that Jesus transformed water into wine. That's just a thing, water. That's just a thing, wine. You are a dearly loved child of God. Touching that, feeling that, knowing who you are. God desires to transform you even more than that water to wine. He desires to grab a hold of your heart, your soul, remind you who you are, and then be changed. And not be changed so you can walk around differently with your head held high and celebrating who you are, but changed in a way that God is glorified. Changed in a way that other people see something happening in you, in your life, and they want to know what that is. You're real. You're a real person. And God loves you and wants to change you. So as we celebrate the quiet beauty of the power of God's transformation in each of our lives, we are invited to remember to look for the signs. The quiet signs that point us to a God of glory. The signs of power that remind us through green leaves that have changed and green grass and beautiful sky that we're amazed at the nature that surrounds us, that we lean into awe, the beautiful presence of God calling each one of us into that relationship to be transformed. So holy, gracious, and loving God, who overwhelms us each day with your amazing grace, help us to recognize who we are fully. Help us to be vulnerable and open our souls to you, that each one of us might be transformed so that you would be glorified. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.